Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, once again we come before You and ask that You would bless us as we look into Your Word. We pray that You would bless us in what we say, that it would not only be honoring and glorifying unto You, but that it would be to the good of those who hear, that it might give instruction, exhortation, rebuke, encouragement, whatever is needful to the soul. Again, we pray that You would be with those that are absent, that You would move upon the heart, and that You would speak according to Your divine power. As we pray that You would speak to our own hearts as we sit under the sound of the gospel. May the word of the Lord be blessed to cover the earth as the waters covers the sea. We thank You that someday that shall be, particularly when our Lord returns. But, O our God, we would delight to see the advancement of the gospel in a pure, demonstrable way, that it would be without question that it is You, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, that is ruling and moving. Bless us to be faithful to You. Give us wisdom to know Your will and to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to our stage now in of a new era of looking at the sovereignty of God, and we want to begin today looking at God's sovereignty in salvation. We have seen that God is sovereign in creation. We saw that God is sovereign over immaterial, over matter, inanimate matter, as it were, that God is sovereign in the animals and animal life, that God is sovereign in man, and that God is sovereign even over the angels. And therefore, if God is sovereign in every area of life, not only on earth, but also in heaven and in the heaven of the heavens, even in the galaxies that we don't even know about. And the scientist tells us that there are not only thousands and millions of galaxies, but there are billions of galaxies out there. Well, God knew about that a long time ago because He made them. He didn't discover them. He didn't wake up one morning and find out that there was something there that he didn't know about before, because he made them. And at one time there were no galaxies. There was nothing but God. There were not even angels at one time. But then he created the angels, and angels were present at the creation of God. And so he is ruling over all. But now we come down to salvation. Modern man, particularly those of the so-called Christian religion, and there are, reason I say so-called, there are people that claim to be Christian, and they claim that they are Christian, that they're really not Christian. But under the Christian religion, modern man pretty well denies that God is sovereign in salvation. They say God gave man a will that is so free and is so strong and is so powerful, and that God has limited himself to this will, that he will not violate, he will not overrule man's will. In fact, he cannot rule man's will, and that unless man will submit himself to God, God cannot save him. This is not what the Scriptures teach. And we shall see that as we continue to go along. There are many people that claim to believe in the sovereignty of God, and they practice or act in such a way that they appear that they can assist God in giving life somehow. There are some that say that unless we get the gospel to man, he cannot be saved. Well, our issue right now is not whether all of God's people hear the gospel or not, though I maintain that Scripture does not teach that there are any out there that love Him that do not know Christ. How can they love who they do not know? But that's not the issue. The issue is, can man be saved? Can man be regenerated? Can man come to a knowledge of death and trespasses and in sin? In other words, can man be regenerated apart from the gospel of God? I maintain that he can. God independently, immediately regenerates a dead sinner. The man is either dead in sin or he is alive in Christ. There is no intermediate ground. This is where I have trouble with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a man, he's dead now. I really appreciate much of his writings and his books and so on and so forth. But in the book of Romans, when he preached through that and his exposition of Romans chapter 7, he said that Paul was not talking about a lost man nor a saved man. He was talking about a man coming to Christ. Well, I respectfully differ with Dr. Jones, Lord Jones. You're either alive or you're dead. There is no intermediate ground. There is no gray matter in this. You're either alive in Christ or you are dead in Christ, dead to Christ, not dead in Christ, but dead to Christ. Those that are dead in Christ are the Lord's. And there is that is stated that way. But what we want to show is that God is just as sovereign in salvation as He is in every other area of life. And every individual whom the Father elected before the world began and gave to Christ and Christ died for on Calvary's cross, each and every individual will be with Him in glory. He will not lose any. In fact, in Hebrews, it talks about Christ said, I and the children whom Thou hast given Me. Jesus will not lose one whom the Father has given Him. Not one. If He does, He is a failure if He loses one. And if he loses one, it might be me. In fact, if he lost one, I can't think of any other one that might be lost but me. Because the one passage of Scripture that I have somewhat difficulty with, though I think I know what is meant by it, is one that we read in our Scripture reading today where Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. I don't believe Paul was near as bad as I was, even though I have not physically stood by and had someone killed that I know of, yet I've had murder in my heart just as much as anyone else would without the grace and almighty power of God. Many imply that they are trying to get someone to change his lifestyle and thereby will be saved or born again. Now, I'm using saved now in the sense of born again, regeneration. Salvation is far more inclusive than the new birth, but that's what we are basically looking at right now. Because a part of salvation in its total has to do with preaching the gospel. In other words, that's part of it. Those who believed are saved from this present evil age. And they're saved from this untoward generation and things of that nature. But basically what we're using it this morning right now is the way the world basically uses it. And they're talking about regeneration. Sad to say, many people today, and just about every radio, television, any kind of electronic, as well as without electronic, but every type of ministry that I hear about, one way or another, they're trying to change society. They think that by doing something in our court system or in our government or in some organizations, whether it be charitable organizations or whatever, that somehow they can make this world a better place to live. I challenge those who maintain that to find that that is what Christ set His congregation up to do. The gospel is not for the purpose of reforming society. There have been many religions, even under the name of Christianity, that all you have to do is study history, that you will find where the ruling party was in power and they tried to bring about a glorious age by the sword, and they never produced it. They have never produced it yet. Whether it was the during the time of the Inquisition, even prior to that, some were involved in it, but we'll take up with the Inquisition, or whether it was the time of the Catholics in power in England, or whether it was when the Protestants were in power in England, or whether it was when the Protestants were in power in Geneva and other European countries, or whoever was in power, whenever they were in power, or whether it was when the Congregationalists were in power in America in the early days of this country, as well as the Episcopalians, and as well as the Presbyterians, they all tried to bring about a glorious age of Christianity and to set up the kingdom of God through the sword, and it has never happened yet. Constantinism is not Christianity. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. And there have been many a times when a man would recant what he believed to believe what the person that had the sword said they believed, And as soon as he recanted, they killed him and keep him from dying and keep him from going back to his heresy and going to hell, as they looked at it. And that spirit is still prevalent among some, at least I know, at least among some who claim to believe the doctrines of grace. In fact, I heard it recently stated on a YouTube video, or anyway, it was some type, it was through the electronic media, and talking about how that the influence of the government should have with regard to the church. It's still there. You say, what does all that have to do with God being sovereign in salvation? We're talking about salvation. We're not talking about reformation. That's what I want us to be clear about. God will save His people, and God reforms. I don't like that word because of the way a lot of people use it, but it is a good word. God does reform His people. Not with the sword. He reforms His people by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 12 is a good example where He talks about He chastens His people that they might be partakers of His holiness. And if anybody does not have the chastening of the Lord, they are bastards and not sons. That's Hebrews 12. So to say that God leaves His children out there to live like the devil is contrary to the Word of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Now there's a lot more that I could say about all of that, but time would not permit. Now, it is true that some fail to live according to their responsibility before God. And it is true that some fail to proclaim the gospel to all as commanded by Christ. But having said that, that does not give us the liberty to go beyond the truth of God's Word and think that somebody must do something to get somebody changed. Now we have to be careful here. I believe that we ought to talk to people about changing their lives. I believe that we should pray for God to change the lives of individuals. I have no problem with praying for an individual that has no evidence of grace in him that God might change his heart. I have no problem with talking to an individual about his soul, and I have no problem of telling that individual that if he continues to live as he is living, that it is quite evident that he will wind up in hell under the judgment of God. I have no problem with that. I probably wouldn't be so blunt as I am saying it now if I were talking to the individual. But I would definitely say to that individual that if he is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no evidence that he is one of the Lord's and that he needs something. But I also know that I cannot and refuse to try to scare somebody into making a change. That's no good either. I have heard recently of a play that some Armenians put on in their religious institutions called To Hell and Back. I had someone ask me not long ago to pray because they were taking their child to see the play, and hopefully God would save the child. Wanted me to pray for them. Well, I didn't have time to much say anything about it, so I didn't say yea or nay, just went on walking. And besides, that wasn't the place and the time for me to do that. But if I could have had another opportunity, I certainly would have. But the idea is that somebody went to hell and they came back and they tried to scare people into making a decision. That has done more harm to the house of God than anything has. I doubt that anyone could get a book that was printed back in the 60s, but if they could, it would do them good to read it. Written by Earl Hulse. I forgot the name of the book. But it was talking about... actually, he was part of the Billy Graham Crusade and talked about how horrible it was and what it has done to the churches. 90% of them, I believe, could never be found a year later. And when you tell somebody to go join the church of your choice, whether it be whatever it is, whether it be Jewish or Muslim or Mormon or whatever, go join the church of your choice, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. You must identify with the truth of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be identified with the truth of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ to believe the gospel. And you can't join those other religions and be identified with the truth of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are diametrically opposed in their teachings of Christ. I wish I could remember that book. I just can't. It'll probably come to me about 2 o'clock tonight. Only God, don't ever forget what I'm about to say. Only God can give life. Yes, but God will give it a certain way. God will give life however He wishes to give life. I believe Paul was regenerated on the road to Damascus. But I don't know at what point he was regenerated on the road to Damascus. And if an individual all of a sudden wakes up and is a believer in Christ, well, they had to have life before they were a believer, before they woke up. At what point did God give life? Only God knows that. And God may give life to an individual, and it might be somewhat dormant from our appearance, from outward appearance in the heart of an individual, though I do not believe it would be dormant with the individual himself. What I mean by that, a person might be going through inner struggles that we don't even see and know before he makes an outward manifestation of the inward grace that is in an individual. But this much I do know, that you're either dead in Christ or you're dead to Christ. You're either alive in Christ or you're dead to Christ. You're either dead or alive. There's no middle ground. And as Jonah said, Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. Now, I do not know what salvation Jonah was thinking about. He may be thinking about getting out of that fish. But whatever, it's still the truth. This, we must agree, that salvation is of the Lord. And if that is true, and, you know, just about everybody that claims to be Christian says salvation's of the Lord. But, salvation's of the Lord, but, Jonah didn't say salvation's of the Lord, but, he said salvation's of the Lord, and salvation is of the Lord, and God is sovereign in it. So why is it some are not saved? If salvation is of the Lord, then some are not saved because God did not save them. You say, well, they wouldn't let God save them. Well, if they are more powerful than God, then poor God. We're going to look at plenty of Scripture. If salvation is of God, and if salvation is by God alone, and even if it's by God and it's by grace, and if faith is a gift of God, then if some are not saved, it's because God did not give them faith, and He did not bestow grace upon them, and God did not save them. You say, well, now, I just don't like that because it takes everything away from me. Hallelujah. You don't deserve anything but hell anyway, and if God has saved you, He gets all the credit. Salvation is of the Lord. And if God is able to save the chief of sinners, as we read in our Scripture reading in 1 Timothy 1:15, if God is able to save the chief of sinners, He is able to save any. Why is it that a man may live a relatively good life and still go to hell while a rotten scoundrel would be saved? It is because of God's grace. For you see, the Pharisees lived a good moral life. But Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil. And yet that woman that was caught in adultery, that had had five husbands, that wicked scoundrel, God saved. Everybody knew what she was. Everybody thought they knew what a Pharisee was. You see, salvation is of the Lord. Well, why would He pass by those Pharisees who were so religious and have mercy upon that wicked woman? Just because He wanted to. God is sovereign. He doesn't owe us any explanation as to why He saves one and not another. If you look outwardly, just on the surface, Esau looked a whole lot more congenial than Jacob. And God saved Jacob. God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. It is God that makes a man's heart willing. Psalm 110. What are we talking about? We're talking about salvation. Psalm 110. I'll begin at verse 1 because it's too good to not read since we're there, and read down to my verse. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. But what I want is the first part of verse 3. Thy people, the people of God, those whom belong to the Lord, shall be willing in the day of His power. Now what do we have? We have a man that is born dead in trespasses and in sins. The Scripture teach us that in Ephesians 2 and other places. Man fell in Adam. He is a dead sinner. He has no love for God. He has a wicked heart. Ephesians 2 says that we were children of wrath, even as others. We who are saved, we're just like the children of wrath. Proverbs tells us the plowing of the wicked is sin. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God and all of that. So whatever wicked man does with a wicked heart, it is not acceptable with God. None of that is acceptable with God. His heart is willing. His heart is willing to do what? To do the things contrary to God. But when God changes His heart is willing to do that which is of the Lord. Now realize that. Realize that. The nature of a being, whatever that being is, determines his actions. Let's take a lion. A lion, if you would go to the zoo and you would take a plate or some type of container, and if you would put hay in that container and set it before the lion, and then if you would take another container and put some meat in that container and set that also before the lion side by side of the hay, what's the lion going to eat? The meat. Now, if you go to a farmer or to a farm, and you take those same two plates, one with hay and the other with meat, and you set it down before a cow, what's that cow going to eat? She's going to eat the hay. Why? Their nature. Their nature. And you take a man that is dead in sin, what is his nature? He's going to sin. He has no care for God. I can tell you without any reservation, before the Lord changed my heart, the only thing that I really cared about is what Mom and Daddy thought. I did not care about what God thought. And when I went out and did my wicked, ungodly acts, I didn't care what God thought, but I cared what Mom and Daddy thought and what the neighbors thought. Because I wanted to make a good impression with the neighbors, and I wanted to make a good impression with Mom and Daddy. But I didn't care what God thought. It didn't matter to me what God thought. I went to bed sometime wondering if Daddy was going to find out, but I didn't go to bed worrying if God found out. I had no fear of God before me. But when God changed my heart, there was a totally different story. Then I wondered what God thought. I cared what God thought. I would like to say that I cared more about what God thought than what man thought, but I'll have to let God be the judge of that. I know sometimes I believe I have, but God changed my will. My want to changed. Beforehand, I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to hear the gospel. I wanted to go outside and play. And I wanted the preaching to be over with so I could go outside and play. Now I want to hear the gospel more than I want to play. Though sometimes I probably rather play, even still, because of my wicked heart. I don't mean by that I've graduated, nor any other child of grace has graduated, but there is that will that has been changed that keeps pulling the compass back to the pole star of Christ, just as the compass continues to swing back around to the north pole of our gravitational pull upon the earth. And since the Lord makes willing in the day of His power, He is able to make all to will if He desires. He could change every heart if He wanted to. Some people says that everybody's going to be saved, but I don't see that everybody's hearts are changed. But He could change everyone's heart if He wants to. He can do that without any problem. Without any problem, He could do that. Why do I know that? Because Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure." And God could work in a heart of any, and He could work in the heart of every human being if He wanted to will and to do of His good pleasure. But God has not worked in the heart of every individual to do that because every individual does not have a will nor the ability to do the good pleasure of God. It is God that works in the heart of man to will and to do His good pleasure. Now, those of you that have heard me, you may remember what I'm fixing to say. But there may be some out there that have never heard this and it hasn't registered with them. But I'm not trying to give an English lesson, but I am trying to make this as clear as I know how. To will and to do in Philippians 2:13 are what's called in the English language infinitives. It is a prepositional phrase of some sort. In other words, it is a verb phrase, I think, being used as a noun. I can't even, just as I forgot the name of the book, I forgot the exact detail of that. But that's when they are called infinitives. Now, there is another thing in the English language, that is equal to an infinitive. It's the same thing as an infinitive, but it's used in a different, it's spelled differently. I'll put it that way. It's called a gerund. Not a germ, but a gerund. I think it's spelled G-E-U-R-E-N. Maybe a D on that. I forgot. I should have looked it up. But anyway, gerund. It has an ing. So to will is the infinitive willing. To do is the infinitive doing is the gerund. So we could read this 13th verse standing to us by doing that. For it is God which worketh in you both willing and doing of His good pleasure. God changes the will and He works in the heart of an individual. The work that is being done by the individual is really the work of God. We think we're doing it. Our will has been changed. We want to do it. We're willing to do it. We're desiring to do it. Even though it is God that works the will and the doing, the willing and the doing in us. Therefore, it's all of grace. It's all of the Lord because He gets the credit. If one, He can do it to all. He can. If He so wills. But He's sending some to hell. The Scriptures tell that. So we can say that He's not willing to do that. But He could if He wanted to. But He changes the will. Look in John chapter 5. I'm going to have to, may have to stop with this and at least introduce it. John 5:37. And the Father Himself, which hath borne witness of Me, ye have neither heard His shape, and ye have not His word abiding in you. Notice what He said. Ye have not His word. For Him ye believe not. Why do they not have His word abiding in Him? Because they don't believe. Search the Scriptures for you, and they are they which testify Me. And ye will not. Ye will not have life. Receive not honor from men. Notice, He says here, ye will not come. Now we're going to see a little bit later, but we won't get to that now. But here it says, ye will not. They do not have, therefore they don't believe and they don't have the word. Verse 41, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. Notice that. You don't have the love of God in you. Why? Because you will not come. How can ye believe? Excuse me, verse 43. I am come in My Father's name, and ye receive Me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another? Seek not the honor that cometh from God and seek not the honor that cometh from God only. Notice, they're seeking honor that comes from men. That's all you're seeking. That's no salvation. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For if you have believed in Moses, you would have believed Me. Do you see that? If anybody really believes the truth of what Moses taught, they'll believe Christ. You say, well, the God of the Old Testament is different from God of the New. No, He's the same. For He wrote of Me. But ye believe not His writings. How shall ye believe My words? Now here we see, you cannot come. Or no, you will not come. God can make people willing, but these were not willing because God had made them. Well, we'll have to stop here and take up this afternoon. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, because we get excited and elevate our voice in talking about this, we know it doesn't change the heart of anybody. But we hear so much that is not according to your word spoken. We cannot just sit idly by and be non-compliant and speak as a matter of fact. It does animate our souls. But we know that only you can change the heart. We pray for individuals. Oh, Father, our hearts ache for some. And we would like to see them turn from the things of the world and to love your truth and to love your house and to love to be a follower of you and not be running after the world and all of the glamour and the damnable things that destroys their soul and does not give them any joy or peace, and they're miserable. They hardly have a good word to say about anybody other than themselves. How our heart aches, and we can't change their heart at all. All we ask you to, we beg that you might, knowing that you will of your own, but we would even pray, and we know that we have to bow before you, knowing that you are the sovereign God of heaven and earth. Bless us to love you and to draw nigh to you in every way. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.